Good morning. It's good to be back. It's good to have you out today. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. The title lesson is Walking Worthy of Your Calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. He begs them they need to walk worthily. I mean, God's looking at the Christian. God believes he's done something wonderful for them. And he's watching and looking and estimating how faithful they are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we were dead in our sins and transgressions, he made us alive. God did that. And set us in the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenly places. Why? In order that in the ages to come, he may show his great grace to us. I mean, that's your calling. I mean, you have been saved through the blood of Jesus, your faith and baptism. And it's God's intention is to shower you with grace and riches in eternity. Verse 14, talking about the Gentiles, for and the Jewish church come together. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Through Jesus, God broke down the wall, the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles, and brought them together into one group, the church. You know, and so, you know, we're part of that. And so we need to walk worthy of our calling. Now, what that means is the attitudes matter, and it's, you need to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In verses 2 and 3, he talks about the attitudes that Christians need to have. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Six things. Six attitudes a Christian needs to have. Number one, humility. How you view other people is critical. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, he gives the great example of humility, which is Christ. Christ sits there at the right hand of God as God. And he chose to come to earth and to put up with a lot of things. And he was put into a poor family where life is a struggle. But Jesus can identify with struggles on earth. And so in his example needs to be followed in humility. In Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. This is what the Christian ought to be doing. Oneness ought to be the rule in the church. United around the teaching. And why should you do that? You got to humble yourself to do that. To yield to the teaching of God. It takes humility. You got to consider God as greater than you. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do nothing from arrogance or selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing. The rule is nothing. Not one thing from a selfish viewpoint. That's only hurtful. It's only robbing somebody else of something. And so the command is to do nothing. You need to regard one another as more important than yourself. If you think of other people as more important than you, you get a little littler, but you get bigger in God's eyes. And other people benefit from your humility. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Life is busier and busier, but you just can't look out for your own interests. You can't just withdraw just to you. God may want to use you for other reasons. And you have to think of other people. You can't just let the world and involve yourself in so many things that that's all you're thinking about. Humility is about thinking about other people. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Coming to earth, that's why he did it. He thought that you and I were more important than his own well-being in heaven. And so humility is the first thing you have to have, and just in respect to the Word of God. And second one is gentleness. Gentleness is about not provoking people. It's learning to control yourself. It's learning how to say things. You can say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and you can even say it innocently, but you can blow up the problem. Where lots of times we're upset, and it's how we say it that saves the day. Where if we just say it out of anger or emotion, it just turns out worse. And we're talking about the church being a group of people and how you interact within the church. God has a purpose for the church. It won't function right without the attitudes of how not everything goes well in the church. Sometimes you have to rebuke people, but with gentleness. Gentleness should be our way of life. What if Jesus was harsh and mean? You know, and somebody wants to be healed. Disciples were harsh and mean. All that people are crying out and they're telling them, shut up, get back. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Come unto me. So he's expecting the same thing out of you and me. And that's what he's looking for. And patience and forbearance. Patience is putting up with people. It's bearing under a load that's difficult for you. You say, well, why don't they get it? They hear the preacher preaching. Why don't they see it? Why do they keep doing that? And it's affecting you. It's bothering you and it's hurting you. But what's called for is giving them room to see it. But you don't, you know, and God, why doesn't he come now, 2 Peter 3? Because he's being patient. He's giving people a chance who do not deserve a chance. But he's putting up with a lot, hoping somebody ends up saved out of the deal. And so the reason you're patient with people in the church is that you never know. 10 years from now, they may be leaders in the church. Or they may be, and where did that come from? But somewhere along, somebody put up with them. When they didn't care, they were indifferent to it. And forbearance, it's along the same line. And then there's love. And forbearance to one another in love, to self-sacrifice, the real deep love where you're the only reason you're doing it because somebody needs the help. It doesn't matter what they did to you last year. You can hold on to what they did the last year and you won't have no love in your heart. And it's going to affect your family. It's going to affect everybody else around you. But learning to sacrifice in a greater way when a need confronts you is what God's looking at. What do you do then? And then in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There ought to be peace in the church. Sometimes you don't need to say what you're thinking. You know, peace is the wonderful thing you get from me. Wherever I'm at, the church doesn't have turmoil. Because we're using the Word of God. And the Word of God, we're using the bigger end of the Word of God. And you know what? What is one thing you need in life today? Peace. Everything's so hectic. It's easy to be frustrated over the economy. But learning to have peace and to be at peace with one another. You and I can control what we do. And we can let things go when other people do us wrong. And we still have peace. But learning that peace is what God wants. Get along. You know, the second point here is attitudes matter. And secondly, in verse 4 through 6, beginning of verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's looking at you and me. And he wants to see how diligent we are. Diligence is one of those words where you have fire in your belly. That you're zealous to preserve the unity of the Spirit. What the Holy Spirit laid down in the church, there are seven things. You cannot abandon any of them and be worthy of your calling. Verse 4 through 6. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. You've got to work at preserving these things. If you give any of this up, there's one God. That's obvious. There's one Lord. Jesus rules. Jesus rules heaven and earth. Now the question is, will He rule in our lives? Will we let Him be Lord? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. When kings go down, Jesus causes that. Book of Revelation. So there's one Lord. Nobody's arguing about that. Then verse 4, there's one hope of our calling. That God is waiting, or is coming back for us. And we're going to meet Him in the air and be with Him forever, 1 Thessalonians 4. But then there's the one body, one spirit, verse 4. That just as you and I have a human body, it is the outer expression of our inner being. How we do things, how we say things. The body of Christ, the church, is the outer expression of the Holy Spirit and His work. The body is a sum total of the whole, of all the individuals within the church. One person can do great things, but God's trying to create the body. You can do great things by yourself. And people say, well, they got a guy over there, he does good, or she does good, but the rest of that church is a sour bunch. That reflects directly on the Holy Spirit and on Jesus. It's a body. That's why you have to be humble, gentle, forbearing. That's not going on out here in the world. Love, sacrifice for people, peace. No, it's easier to cause chaos and be ungodly. But there's one body and one spirit. You and I are part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head to all things to the church, which is His body, the church. There's only one church. He is the head of it. Now, we can listen to Jesus or we're not. If your body quits following your head, your mind, you're going to go to the doctor. Because there's something terribly wrong. You're not going to be able to function as well as you used to. And if we don't let Jesus be head of our body, the church, we're not going to function. We're going to function mostly like the world, but a little better. A little better. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. God put all things in subjection unto Jesus' feet. God backs Jesus. You want to challenge Jesus, God will be glad to challenge. Take up the challenge. But He gave Him as a head of the church. Why? What is important about the church? Verse 23. Which is His body, the outer expression of His will. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of God. It's the only place God dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know you're a temple of God? We're not looking for God. God is within the church, within the individual, within the church. The fullness of God dwells in the church member, in the church. And He's trying to use it to fill all in all. He works through the church to deal with people. The only way He works today. So we have an important role. There's one body. Not multiple bodies. You hear multiple personalities. You and I have one body. We have three legs, something went wrong. So there's one body and one Holy Spirit at work in it. And you know, you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And you know, talking about the... Go to James 2:26 first. Just talking about the human body for just a second. James chapter 2, verse 26, we're talking about faith without works can't save you. And then it says in James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. The human body without the spirit dies. The spirit of man is what keeps everything going. You pull the plug and your computer's going to die. God takes the spirit back to him, we die. So the spirit is what animates everything within our being. Within the church, the Holy Spirit should be what's animating everything. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Now, you and I in the church, we can follow our own desires. And most of the time, they're going to end up bad because we're not going to be loving and we're not going to be peaceful and we're not going to be gentle. You know, all that's going to go out the window when we're mad and upset and we feel like we're wronged. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, talking about some of those things. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. This is what you can do naturally. This comes from us because we don't like something. And that's not the will of God. The Holy Spirit is trying to produce these things, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You cannot lose your soul by allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life. Self-control? How many times in the past would you have liked to have self-control? Yeah, we all find ourselves at times saying things, doing things, and it was a lack of self-control that got us in that kind of a fix. I mean, we're talking about being patient again. When you practice patience, when things aren't going well and you don't feel like doing anything well, you let the Spirit of God work and He'll be patient. You'll be patient. Faithfulness for weak people in the church. You let the Spirit of God work and what? They get stronger. They become more faithful. Otherwise, they're going to fall away. You know, you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you not carry out the desire of the flesh. That we have certain tendencies we're born with, we pick up along the way that aren't good, that's going to cost our souls. But if we walk by the Spirit, we won't carry out our natural tendencies. This is God's answer. The Spirit of God working within His one body to change us for the better. Verse 17. For the flesh sets a desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. God gave us the Holy Spirit to oppose our flesh in us. There's a war. And the Holy Spirit gives us a chance to keep from doing what we want to do that is wrong. And so the church is this one body with the Holy Spirit working in it. And the outward expression of the church shows the degree that we allow that life to work in us. And then there's one faith. You know, you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. There's only one teaching. You cannot give that up. If there's more than one teaching, there's confusion, there's question marks, there's no answers. Galatians 5, 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's wrong here in the Galatian churches? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Somebody is holding you back from obeying the truth, which is expected. Oh, Jesus is the lie. No, Jesus is the truth. If you want fellowship with Jesus, the truth matters. Obeying the truth matters. You can't let anybody lead you away from that. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. In the early church, in the very early days, you know, as this new church comes into existence, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. There's only one teaching. And if you obey it, you can find the power of God at work. Well, look at Acts 14, verse 22. On Paul's first missionary journey, he gets stoned at Lystra. And he gets up. They left him for dead. He gets up and goes back through those same churches, those same cities, in Acts 14, verse 22, and strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. That's the standard of God. If you want to be saved in the end, you have to continue in the faith. There's only one faith. And there's only one baptism. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Baptism doesn't count if your faith is in the wrong object. Apollos was a great speaker. And he came through the Ephesus and he converted people. He thought they were saved. He told them to be baptized in John the Baptist's baptism. And then look for Jesus. And they eagerly were baptized. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard where there is a Holy Spirit. Paul comes behind Apollos, you got all these disciples of Christ. He wants to know, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? We don't know anything about it. Verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? What were you people baptized into? Romans 6, 3, do you not know that all of us been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You know what Romans 6, 3 says? At baptism, we get to be one with Christ. We're placed in Christ. We're clothed with Christ. Galatians 3, 26, 27. But his first question, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So that's what we did. Verse 4, and Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't count if you got your faith in the wrong object. It has to be in Jesus. And you want to be baptized into him. Well, in Acts chapter 2, on the first sermon, you know, Peter accuses them of killing Jesus, and he gives proof out of the Old Testament that David, who wrote the verses, wasn't raised from the dead because his tomb is still over here in Jerusalem. That it had to be talking about someone else, and that fellow is Jesus, whom you people killed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which both you see and hear. You see, all that's going on here today, the tongues and the wind, this roaring, that's proof the Holy Spirit's been poured out onto earth, that it can be available to people. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. David wrote the verse, he said, the Lord, God, said to my Lord, in second person, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. David's talking about Jesus. The Lord God said to my Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. God said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The whole universe has changed now. I mean, what do you do? 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In case there's any question about the message today, God's made him Lord. He's the Christ. He rules. And you crucified him. Now, he's preaching along here, and they stop the sermon. There's over a million people out here. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? God told us accountable for voting to kill Jesus in no uncertain terms today. And they realize, some people realize that. Nobody's saved by accepting Jesus in their heart. Notice what Peter says to them, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to repent, and then you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ if you want forgiveness of sins. If anybody's telling you you need to repent, you're in deep trouble. You're not saved. I went to Arkansas last week. Oh, and I got this phone call. The lady said, I've left the church, and now I'm dying. That's the opening words. Now, there's other people sitting around while I'm talking on the phone here. But, you know, already, you know, the antenna, everything, that we're in serious mode here now. Because you don't know what's going on the other end. And this woman walked away from church a few years ago. And now I'm dying. I've got some tests and stuff. And she said, I can't find my way back. Christians can get in that position. She said, you know, I've been reading Hebrews 12. Esau, he sought repentance with tears and he couldn't find it. And she's having trouble finding repentance her way out of her sinfulness. She walked away from the Lord. And it's no big deal. I went over to her house when they had the problem and they said, we have no problems. You probably need to hit the road, preacher. And I said, okay. See you later. When I walked out, God walked out. Offer an opportunity to let's work this thing out. No, I'm going my way. And now she's dying. I'm telling you, that was the rawest and most brutal conversation, and anybody listening in knew how serious all that was. And she was being honest, absolutely honest with her sinfulness in no uncertain terms. But she can't find her way out. She can't repent. So I gave her some verses. And so you read these and you start asking questions. The only way you're going to be convinced there's a way back is by you knowing there's a verse that says there's a way back and it applies to you. So she calls back later. She's doing better. But she says, I can't keep trembling. And the verses she's being attracted to in Hebrews are not the ones I gave her. It's about forsaking the assembly and abandoning the Lord, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for you. She's realizing the depths of how much trouble she is in with God. And she said, I can't stop the trembling. I can't stop the trembling. She knows. She's lost. You know, I said, you need to tell God what you've told me. It's the exact words God wants to hear. You tell me, but you're going to have to deal with God. You've got to, and if you've walked away from the church, and it's been a few years, now you're dying, and you want eternal life, you're going to have to be brutally honest with God. I can point the direction to you, and I can show you verses how you can get out of it. But if you've been told to repent, you're lost. Oh, it was a great example. I went to Psalms 32 where David, when he realized he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, and how he felt and what his appeal to God was. And then Psalms 32, after he found forgiveness, and thy hand was heavy upon me. All that time, God was putting pressure on him. No, he wasn't going to repent. And she said, I think God's punishing me. Well, he's probably disciplining you, Hebrews 12. If you're one of his children, the last thing he wants if you end up lost. Yeah, it could get worse here. And it has gotten worse in her life. To where you think you're dying and you know you're not right. But a lot of people die and they don't care whether they're right with God or not, and they don't bother them. It will shortly. But what I'm talking about is repentance. In order to initially be saved, you have to change your ways. You can't just vote to kill Jesus and walk right on into the kingdom of heaven and live the same way. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." We've got to solve that problem first. And it's solved in baptism, and it's you using the name of Jesus to get an audience with me, God. There was an answer, though. And most of us sitting here today, what? We were baptized for forgiveness of sins. If you think you're already saved and then you're being baptized, why are you being baptized? Who knows? And what do you get? Who knows? Nothing. And you know what you get here? Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, the Holy Spirit is given to the people who have been forgiven for a reason. And if you want to make it to heaven, you need to figure out what that reason is. You need to learn to walk by the Spirit and let Him change you into a person more like Christ than more than your natural self. Or you and I are not going to make it. There are certain attitudes that God's looking at you and me. What when we're harsh, we need to back off on that and say, "I'm sorry." We need to be gentle. We need to be kind, considerate. We need to be patient, forbear. Put up, it's all I can put up with nobody. Brent Newton told me that I sent some people to him. And one person got up and said, "I'm not about to do that." And stormed out. He said in 30 years, there's nobody left a counseling session. In 30 years, and this person openly stands up and says, "I'm not about to do that," and storms out. If there's a God in heaven, you don't think you won't be given over quickly? He's estimating how worthy we are as Christians. And He's looking at attitudes. And He's looking at whether we be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. These seven ones. We can give it up. We can still meet, but the Holy Spirit will be gone. God will be gone. And we don't even know the difference. Oh, we're in Christ Jesus. Will we let God work unrestrained through His Spirit? And there will be a change in the body of Christ for the greater good. We'll become different people. And we'll feel better about ourselves and we'll come more assured that we're on the road. We do things naturally. What do we know? "I'm a sorry rascal. That's wrong. And I don't want to quit it." And what? Where's God in that? He's not there. You can end up lost like this woman. Well, she found repentance. She's called a couple of times since. And when you're here, I don't want to intrude on Aileen. But could you come study with me? Every move she made was the right move. Now that you've got out of your sinfulness, what is your attitude going to be now? That's what God wants to know. And I know of some of her problems that need to be cleaned up. And we're going to discuss that brutally. If you want to be saved, you need a real relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, the devil will be glad to have one with you. The purpose of the one teaching is to lead you to God. The purpose of one baptism is to give you a point in time where you know your sins were forgiven. And the verses are always there. So you and I should have assurance that we have been saved and that God intends to do wonderful things for us in the future. But will we walk with Him to that end? If you need to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?